Good morning and welcome to our service today. I've got a couple of other people doing all the work this morning, so we're going to have our prayers led by Shelley and our sermon by Rini. For those of you who don't know Shelley, who haven't been with us on Zoom on a Sunday morning, Shelley's a member, was a member of our church about 5 years ago before she moved away. But she's been joining us back on Zoom and it's been lovely to see her. And she'll be leading us in prayers this morning. Before we do that, I'd like us to sing together, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation." The song can be found on YouTube and then Shelley will take over on prayers after that.
Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for the gift of life, for creation and all the wonder of the world, for blue skies and green grass, for flowers and birds, for our friends and our family. We worship you in the holy place, kneel in the glory of your throne room, and bow before you in awe and wonder at the pure joy of your presence and overwhelming love. We're sorry for our weaknesses and our doubts, of the fear and confusion and emotions that this time of trial is bringing, and ask you to forgive us these failings. In your mercy and grace, we fall. You pick us up and brush us down and walk beside us as we stumble forward through the world and all its terrors. Lord, we ask you, give your churches your strength, your peace and wisdom, to know your will, to trust that although we desire answers to prayer our way, that your will be done. That although healing may not be physical, that peace may not be tangible, that your comfort may not always stop the hurting, you are there beside us every step of the way. We ask you to pour out your blessings on each one of us and be with our family and friends and their family and friends and friends and family of those family and friends. In their moments, touch the hearts of those that need to know you. Be real and uplifting and bring people to guide them to you. At this time, we think of those people in our church that need prayers. And I'll leave a moment of time to pray for those people that are on your hearts. Give wisdom and strength to the leaders throughout the world. Help them have the courage to do what is needed to protect their peoples as we continue to face the trials that COVID-19 brings to our lives and to a future of uncertainty. Protect the people and the families around the world who are putting their own health on the line to help others. The medical staff, the drivers, cleaners, shop workers and emergency services staffs, as they continue to serve our needs as a nation and in other nations across the world. Father, we thank you that we live in a country where we have freedom to worship. Help us as a church to learn during this time to love each other deeper and to treat each other with respect and compassion. I ask this through the Spirit, in the beautiful name of Jesus of Nazareth, who stands in the gap as intercessor and friend. Amen.
Amen. Before I hand over to Rini, let's sing together, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." And Mike's going to play this for us on the recording.
Thank you.
Let's pray together before Rini brings the word. Father, as we come to you to listen, to hear what you've got to say to us, would you bless us? Open our minds to understand, our ears to hear, and our hearts to respond. Lord, we thank you for Rini and for the work that she's done in preparing this and pre-recording it. And we pray that you'd bless her especially, and bless each one of us, that we might know you better. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Right, and the reading for today is Genesis chapter 28 and the first five verses. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first two blessings in the story of Jacob and considered what they could tell us about Jesus. First, there was the blessing of the firstborn, which was intended for Esau, but which Jacob took through deceit. And we thought of Jesus' role as the ultimate firstborn, with all his rights and privileges. Afterwards, we looked at the blessing which Esau received and the relationship between him and his father Isaac. That took us on to thinking about Jesus' relationship with his father and the grief over the fact that it was necessary for him to become the obedient and suffering servant. Now we're returning to the story of Jacob and the third and fourth blessings. Perhaps like me, you've been in the habit of thinking that Jacob fled from home in an enormous hurry after Esau discovered what he had done. Maybe you pictured his mother doing the equivalent of hastily packing a rucksack, thrusting a sandwich into his hand and secretly throwing him out into the night with the instruction to run as fast as he could to safety with his uncle Laban. However, it wasn't quite like that. Yes, Rebekah knew that he would be in danger from Esau as soon as Isaac, who was an old man, died. She wasn't to know he'd still be alive more than 20 years later. But there was time for her to think of an excuse for him to leave home and to persuade Isaac to agree to this. Before he leaves, Isaac calls for Jacob and gives him the blessing that had always been intended for him. This did not involve the wealth and power that belonged to the firstborn, but instead it concentrated on the blessings of children and a land. These are covenant blessings, a covenant being an agreement or promise, and go back to the promises that God had originally made to Abraham when he said that he would take him to a new land and make him into a great nation through whom all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. That's Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Isaac knew that even though Jacob was not the firstborn, the privilege and responsibility of living in this covenant relationship with God was for him. He was to pass it on down the line of his children, and we know that all the Jewish nation descended from the 12 sons of Jacob. As to the land, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, right down to the time of Joshua, lived in it as strangers and nomads, and have always suffered periods of being away in exile. but they've always eventually come back to it and are there again now. To receive this blessing of the covenant, Jacob did not have to pretend to be someone he was not. God intended it for him, in spite of his imperfections. He was chosen just as much as Abraham and Isaac had been chosen, and his sons would be chosen in their turn, so that they became known as the chosen people. Christians too are part of God's family, not because of what we are or try to be, but simply because we've accepted that God has called and chosen us, saved us, and is in the process of changing us. The connection between the people of the old covenant given to Abraham and the new covenant made with the church is Jesus. He was born in the days of the old covenant and lived a Jewish life in a devout Jewish family. And the values of the kingdom of heaven, which he preached, are based on the long-standing relationship between God and his chosen people. However, Jesus is also the link to a new relationship, the new covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 6 tells us that he's the mediator of a new covenant which is superior to the old one and based on better promises. He himself is that new covenant because it's made through his blood and remembered every time we meet for the Lord's Supper, the communion service. And hear the words from 1 Corinthians 11 verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So, with the blessing that was rightfully his, Jacob sets off for a new life in a strange country with an unknown relative, and on the whole, things go well for him. His uncle Laban receives him kindly. He becomes part of the family and cements his position further by marrying into it. It's true that Laban proves to be as adept as Rebekah and Jacob himself when it comes to getting his own way by trickery. He must have run in the family. However, when Jacob finally leaves for home after some 20 years or more, he does so with a large family. 11 sons and at least one daughter, numerous servants, hundreds of sheep and goats, plus herds of camels and donkeys. But Jacob is a worried man. He knows that he's going to have to meet his brother, and he must have become more and more conscious of the threats Esau had made all those years earlier. He had a great deal to lose, and prays that God will keep him and his family safe, desperately reminding him of the covenant promises to make him prosper and have many descendants. He also takes practical precautions. He selects generous gifts from his various flocks and herds and arranges for them to be sent on ahead with messages that they're a present to Esau. Notice how he phrases it. The servants are to say to Esau, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he's coming behind us. It's almost as though he's giving back the blessing which he had stolen all those years earlier. He's offering Esau wealth in the form of the animals and respect for his power in the way he addresses him. And when they finally meet, in the way that he bows down to him 7 times. Finally, Jacob is acknowledging the wrong which he did to Esau and honouring him with the respect due to an elder brother. It is, he fervently hopes, never too late to make amends. And it turns out that he's right. Esau too has prospered and is willing to accept him, though they end up living at a distance from each other in order to accommodate all their possessions. However, before the brothers actually meet, there's the matter of the fourth blessing. In Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32, you can read it for yourself later. Jacob sends all his family and possessions a little way ahead and prepares to spend the night alone. Then comes a strange incident of the arrival of a man who wrestles with him until dawn. Neither can overpower the other. Even when the stranger wrenches his hip so that he becomes lame, Jacob will not let him go without a blessing. This is a strange blessing. There's no mention of wealth or safety or health or even freedom from conflict. Instead, Jacob is given a new name. His old name meant supplanter. But his new one, Israel, means one who struggles with God and prevails. Who was that stranger? A man? An angel? Or more than an angel? Jacob himself calls the name of the place where they met Peniel, because I saw God face to face and yet my life was spared. Many people think that Jacob experienced what is technically known as a theophany, that is, an appearance of Jesus before he came to earth as a baby. That surely has great significance for us in these days when we find ourselves cut off from our usual contacts with friends, family, and church. We may actually be at home alone. Certainly life is very different from what it was only a few weeks ago. Perhaps we feel that we're involved in a struggle and don't know how we can emerge from it. It could be a struggle with our circumstances. It could be a struggle with ourselves, long-standing problems or difficulties that keep surfacing. Just as Jacob had always known conflict with Esau and all that he stood for, and now faces the prospect of confronting him again. Or could it be that this struggle is actually with Jesus himself? That he's taken the opportunity to speak to us when we have unprecedented time and space to listen to him? Will we emerge from it with the equivalent of a new name, that is, a new understanding of ourselves in relation to him and a new way of going forward, a change of direction or of attitude? In the four blessings in the story of Jacob, we've seen four different pictures of Jesus. We've been reminded of his power and authority as the firstborn, and also of his willing suffering as God's obedient servant. We've been reminded of the way he's brought us into a new covenant or agreement with God through his death, and that he may be taken the opportunity to speak to us as individuals in these strange times, encouraging us to leave old and unprofitable things behind in order to go forward with him. Let me finish with a quote from Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, whose insight into Esau we considered in the first part of this story of Jacob. He says that, in effect, the stranger said to Jacob, "In the past, you struggled to be Esau. In the future, you will struggle not to be Esau, but to be yourself. In the past, you held on to Esau's heel. In the future, you will hold on to God. You will not let go of him. He will not let go of you. Now let go of Esau so that you can be free to hold on to God. May God bless us all. Amen.
Thank you, Renee, for bringing that word to us. Our final hymn will be Standing on the Promises, and again that will be on YouTube, following which go and get your teas and coffees, and I hope to see you all on Zoom shortly.